To get started, let me ask you this question. How did the first week of your 31 days of kindness go? What is that? Am I supposed to remember? 31 days of kindness. You see, this is day 8, right? So this is our opportunity just to be intentional about kindness to people that are around us. And I hope that you had that opportunity to think about it, and maybe you saw my face in the middle of the week and said, oh yeah, I'm supposed to do kind things today, right? But to be intentional. To be intentional about doing kind things for people that are around you. To show them the love of Christ. To show them Christ through you in a part of your life. I did get one report this week. Thank goodness for one. And there was a lady who texted me, wrote me, emailed me, I guess it was, and said, this is what I was able to do. I was at the store, and there was someone that was there, a man, and he couldn't find what he needed. That sounds like a man, doesn't it? That's why we carry cell phones when we go to the store. What did you want? Is that unbleached flour, bleached flour? What kind? Do you Pillsbury? What, you know, all those things that go on. He couldn't find, as an older gentleman, he couldn't find what he needed, and this lady who goes to church here knew where that was located, and so she went around to the aisle, she found it, and she brought it back to him. That's kindness. She didn't say, oh, it's over in the next aisle. She went and helped him to know where it was at and brought it back to him. Those are the type of things. Being intentional. She could have just said, you know, you're on your own, dude. Call your wife. No, she said, I know where it's at. I know what I can do for this person. I can help them out. And so those are the types of things. I would love to hear from you what you did. It's not bragging. It's just reporting. This is what God allowed me to do. And that's all right to be able to do that. So look for those opportunities. Maybe you'll even have one at the end of the service. Or God would say to you, this is what you need to do right now. And after, he might even tell you to do something right now. You need to text somebody. That's allowable if you're using your phone for that, okay? But a way to be intentional with somebody, to show them the love of Christ, the kindness of Christ, to seek to make a difference in their lives. Because we want everybody to have a stronger connection with Jesus. That's our new kind of tagline, right? We want to connect everybody to Jesus. And everybody, there's not one person in the world that doesn't need a better connection with Jesus. Some of them need it because they need Jesus as their Savior to get connected to Him. But all Christians, all of us need to have a better connection with Jesus. And what you do might just be the thing that they need to help them strengthen that connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friday in the Daily Bread, if you use this, they're out there in the lobby. It's a great little devotional for you. Basically, the author said this, that it is the spirit of Christmas to be generous to one another, to be kind to one another. And to, she reminded us of this as she wrote that. She said, when we do it to others, Jesus said, you do it to me. When you extend a cup of cold water, when you visit that person, when you encourage that person, you don't just do it to them, but ultimately you do it to Jesus, worthy of us doing that. So, being that you remembered the days of kindness, I know that you remember my sermon for last week. Smiling again. I understand how it is. I can't remember my sermon from last week either sometimes. This is the main idea last week. Thanksgiving leads to generosity. As we are thankful, it will help us to be generous to people around us. You see, we always gain when we're generous. We always gain when we are generous. When we extend kindness to people, we always gain in that. We always lose if we don't extend kindness. We don't extend generosity when we have that opportunity to do it. So give it out. Give it out big. Luke 6:38 says this, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. With the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Have you ever heard anybody say, give with a dump truck? Yeah, your pastor said that many times to you. Don't give with a teaspoon. That's all you're going to get back. Give with a dump truck. Give it out big. Because that's what you're going to get. You don't do it to get it back, but that's what you'll get back. That's his promise. He says, with the measure you use, that will be the measure you'll get back. So give it out liberally, generously, the kindness of the Lord. And how important it is to encourage people and to help them. And we're going to talk about living, giving, serving, and loving. How we can do those things generously to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading in my one-year Bible this year. It's a chronological Bible. And I was in 2 Corinthians, a beautiful passage in chapter 8 and 9, where Paul's talking about this offering he's seeking together through the Macedonian churches and through the Corinthian church, so he can take it to the Jerusalem people who are going through a difficult time, the saints that are in Jerusalem. And he has this wonderful verse. You probably even know it with me. Might even show up on the screen, maybe. I don't know. Whoever sows sparingly will what? Whoever sows bountifully, generously will what? Give with a dump truck. That's what it tells us. Give with a dump truck. Give bountifully. Give generously. And that's what you'll get back. So this week, as you think about, what can I do? What can I be intentional about? You see, the Lord was incredibly intentional about his generosity. The most generosity anybody could ever give to somebody would be this. He'd send his son from heaven to die on the cross for your sins. There's never been a gift more generous than that. And 2 Corinthians 9 ends with that. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Probably could even put the word generous in there. Thanks be to God for his generous gift to us, the greatest gift, the most generous gift that has ever been given to us. Okay, so to think about things, I'm not saying these things are true. I'm just using them as illustrations, okay? What is Santa known for? Giving gifts, good, you're with me. How about Rudolph? What's he known for? Red nose, but what else? Yeah, guidance, okay? Led the way, right? And that's his girlfriend, Clarice. I didn't know that till this week, till Friday night at a RGBA, Royal Gorge Baptist Pastor's Theater. I don't know if I've ever seen that movie or not, but he had a girlfriend. Her name was Clarice, in case you didn't know that. And George Bailey, what's George Bailey? It's a wonderful. What's he known for? That's maybe a little bit harder. He's known for this. Once he heard how his gifts, his generosity had impacted people, he understood that generosity, whether you know it or not, has great gain and it touches people's lives. Your generosity can change lives for the kingdom of God. Not just to be a nice guy, but can change people's lives for the kingdom of God. So what do you want to be remembered for? What do you want to be remembered for? I remind you this, what you do today will be remembered tomorrow. What you do today, you will be remembered for tomorrow. So does anybody ever tell you to give it away with a dump truck? Give it away big. Be bountiful. God just gives you, you know, to say, hey, go say a word to this person. Go give them two words of encouragement. If God says, go meet this need, just give them $5 instead of $2. Be bountiful in this. See how God uses you in a powerful way. Today we're going to look at two people I think that were very generous in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're found in their Christmas story, Christmas event, of course. One's already haven't been here today. We're going to talk about Elizabeth and Mary. They figure significantly in, obviously, the Christmas event. What are Elizabeth and Mary known for? What are they remembered for? Miracle babies. Yeah. They're known for that. They're remembered for that. But I think, they should also be remembered something maybe even more important, is that they lived generous lives of obedience to God. They wouldn't have got chosen for what He chose them for if they weren't living that way. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1 and the story of Elizabeth and Mary for us today. They weren't perfect, no, they weren't perfect, but they were passionate in their pursuit of their relationship with the Lord. It says that, verse 5 in chapter 1 of Luke, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. First thing we note, easy to note, nothing new, you've read it before, she was married to Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest. Okay, so as a priest, he must be a God-fearer. And she's married to him, the blessing of being married to him. And so you have this. You have a God-fearer, Zechariah, with a God-fearer, Elizabeth, and that should help them to be more like God and to be bigger, better God-fearers. Pretty simple. But that's what a marriage should do. Husband and wife who love God, it should help them to grow in their relationship with the Father and to be stronger God-fearers. There's a privilege in that, an honor in that, for them to grow together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about, it says this, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. In life and in marriage, don't get so tangled up that you're like this with them. Be careful. And I think if I could paraphrase it, I'd put it this way. Light needs to have fellowship with light. In a marriage, light has to have fellowship with light, because he says light cannot have fellowship with darkness. You're not on the same page. One is seeking God, one's not seeking God. But he says, in this marriage, make sure that light has fellowship with light. Well, he goes on, and Luke, as he gives this report, and Luke did a lot of research. He worked really hard. Read the first four verses. He wanted to make sure what he gave was accurate and truthful for us. Mary, or Zechariah, I'll get a name right. Elizabeth is from the family of Aaron. A priestly family. Moses, Aaron, and the priestly line that were there. She's part of that family. Here's what I think. That doesn't make her righteous, but it gives her a step up and it gives her an assist to be righteous. Because she's coming from a family that were God-fearers. They would have talked about God. They would have lived out God. And that should help her to be able to do that. Let me ask you this question. How many of you were raised in a family of God-fearers? About half of you. You know what you need to do right now? You need to thank God for that. You have a step up to be able to follow God and to seek Him. And you need to be thankful for that. And for our students that are here, for our children that are still here, you got a family who's here today and they fear God, you need to thank them for that. That you have that opportunity. And for you that didn't grow up in a God-fearing family, we're so glad that you came to know God as your Savior. And that you sought to raise your kids, and now your grandkids. You're trying to help them to become God-fearers like you are. But thank God that He stepped into your life and brought you to a place of following God and to be a God-fearer. She had a step up. She's got two steps up. She's married to a priest, a God-fearer. She's been involved in a family that would help her to be able to be a God-fearer, somebody who would seek after God and to be passionate about Him and pursuing Him and all He has for them. Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 6, verse 4 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And then it goes on to say, but raise them, instruct them in the instruction, I've got to read it, and discipline of the Lord. Dads, let's do our part. Let's do what God's called us to do. Now, certainly moms are to be involved in that too. Many times they do take the lead, but guys, we're called to do that. Let's take that serious, that command seriously. Let's lead our kids. Let's lead our grandkids in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. And see what God does through that. That's what He's called us to be able to do. Some of you, you have prodigal children, and your heart breaks. Your heart breaks. Because you didn't raise them that way. As a godly family, you raised them in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord, and they've chosen not to keep going that way. Keep praying. Pray like crazy. And I know you do. But your heart is heavy because they're not where you want them to be, and you know they're not where God wants them to be. Maybe it'd be helpful to, in the track rack out there, T-R-A-C-T, track rack by the coat room, there's a little deal. It's called 31 Biblical Virtues You Can Pray For Your Child Every Day. Today you would have prayed for your kids for mercy, that they would be merciful, like the Father is merciful. That's in Luke chapter 6, too. And you can pray for that. Say, God, would you help me to be merciful like the Heavenly Father is merciful? But keep praying like you do for your kids, that they would return to the Lord. And with open arms, you'd welcome them back to following Jesus. You're going to love them anyway. We know you do that. But you so desperately want them to follow Elizabeth, she had an advantage to follow the Lord. Priestly family, married to a priest and growing. But it says of her too, and it says of Zechariah, it says, and they were both righteous before God. Righteous. Yes, we get His righteousness when we come to Him. But righteous is encompassed there, gives us this sense of being holy. Being set apart. They were both righteous. Now, they're not perfect. We know that, right? Mary told us a little while ago. You heard her. All of us sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all know that. Mary and Elizabeth weren't perfect. They had sinned. Mary says in her Magnificat, a few verses later, says, my God, my Savior. She wouldn't say she needs a Savior if she was perfect, right? She knows she sinned. She knows she needs a Savior. And Elizabeth would know that too. But it says of her, she walked this way in a righteous way, set apart to do what God has for her, the holiness aspect that is a part of her life. And we are so grateful. We see that example. And Luke records that. He says, this is who she is before us, that she and Zechariah lived and walked blamelessly. Somebody wrote these words, a commentator wrote these words, says this, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord communicates obedient holiness to the words of God. It refers to living a life of integrity, morality, and uprightness, striving to do what is right in all circumstances. It suggests living in a way that avoids guilt or wrongdoing, often aligning with principles of faith, as we see here, ethics and personal value. So what do we know about her righteousness? It says this, it goes on to say, it says that she was walking in obedience to all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. Now, did she fulfill them all perfectly? No, because she sinned. But when we talk about blameless, we talk about righteous, it communicates this. This is what characterizes her life. This is what you'd see when you'd see her. Yeah, you would see a person who fails at times, just like we fail at times. But it communicates the fact that this is what characterizes her life. This is the pattern of her life, that she would walk blamelessly, not without sin, but blamelessly, characterized by that to the commandments of the Lord. You know, what word she had would have been the Torah, first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, I could say that too. She knew it. She knew what the commands were. She knew what the statutes were. She knew what the principles were. She knew what the precepts were. And she sought to follow them as best she could with God's help. It's a good example for us. For you, for me. Where are we with the Word? Maybe we need, you know, we talked about Ezra. Ezra was a man who studied the Word. Ezra was a man who taught the Word. And Ezra was a man who did the Word. He knew what God's Word was, and he sought to practice what he would preach. to learn and to know and to move in what God has for him. It says in verse 7, lastly, also in verse 25, it says of Elizabeth that she was, they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. That would have been difficult, really, really difficult. In their day, in their age, in their society, the sense was, if you didn't have children, you didn't have God's blessing and God's favor. Now, that's unfortunate because it's not true. If you don't have children, you're married, and God doesn't allow you to have children, you have the ability to experience God's favor just like people who have children. You should never say that of somebody. It should never be the sense. But in their day and age, there was great shame in not having children. And you could feel, you could sense how that must have been so, so difficult to be barren, to be childless. And I think it communicates that she was past childbearing years. At this point, she couldn't have children. How difficult that must have been for her. And yet in the midst of that, it didn't change how she walked. She walked blamelessly in all the instruction statutes of the Lord. She was righteous before God. And she had a husband who could walk with her and help her out, and a family background to help her through the difficulties that are before her. But even in the midst of that, and the pain that she would have felt with that, she still would have accepted, and she still would have been a part of God's blessing. And then she lived that out. And as God enabled a child to come to her through her husband, she gave him to the Lord. Lifted him high before the Lord and knew that this was his child. She's going to be the recipient, as we read the story, she's going to be the recipient of God's kindness and his generosity in being the mother of John the Baptist. She was chosen to be a special part of God's special plan that he had for her. And I believe the reason is this: because she was generous in her desire to pursue the Lord. Do you? Do I look like Elizabeth? No, not, obviously not male or female, but spiritually. She's a good one to emulate. She's a good one to pattern your life after. Somebody that could say, could look at you, look at me and say, that's a righteous man. That's a man who's walking blamelessly in all the commandments and instructions, statutes of the Lord. I think that's why God chose him. Not perfect, but passionately seeking the Lord. Well, as we go on, you know the story. You've read it. You'll read it maybe around the tree and thinking about it. But that's Elizabeth. And then there's Mary, as we talk about her in verse 28, as Luke records the angel coming to her. And he came to her in verse 28 and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." There we go. Thank you. We're set up for that. Fear not. What part of fear not do you not understand, right? You can understand that. Mary, for you have found favor with God. Two times this conversation. Oh, favored one, you have found favor with God. Think about that. Think about what that means. You don't get to be a favored one by just getting, you don't get to be a favored one with God by just getting by in your spiritual life. Get it? You don't get to be called a favored one by just getting by in your spiritual life. Well, you know, that's good enough. Yeah, I read my Bible once last year. You get called a favored one by passionately pursuing God. And he'd love to call you that. He'd love to call me that. Now, she had a very specific purpose, obviously, you know, the opportunity to bear the Christ child. It's a special opportunity with a special plan of God, and especially for her. The fact is, she was living out this walk of faith. She's young. Teenager. Students that are here. Man, could God call you a favored one as a young person? I pray He will. And He would look at you and say, "You're following me. Basically, I'm proud of you. I see that you're seeking me. You're not perfect, no, but you're passionately seeking after me and growing and walking with Him." Your life as a young person can make a difference. Remember, what you do today will be remembered tomorrow. And what a great thing for you to be able to walk through your life and say, "You know what? There wasn't really a time when I walked away from God." Oftentimes it happens in the college years, young adult years, right? End of high school. I understand that. But what a testimony it'd be to the people around you that you could stand up when you're 45 years old and say, "You know what? The temptations were all around me, but I wasn't going that way. I was going to stick with God." Some of you know that. And it's a joy to have you a part of that. Some of you, you did walk away and you came back. Praise God for that. But what a testimony you could be. So that's kind of a boring testimony. That's the kind of boring testimonies we like. "I didn't walk away from God. I always sought Him. I wasn't perfect. I know that. But I always sought to follow Him and to live for Him." It's a wonderful place to be. Matthew 6:33 says what? "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Not at the end of the day. How about the beginning of the day? As I asked in the first service, might be different for you, but did you seek first God this morning? And did you spend time in the Word with Him this morning? Well, I know you did here or Sunday school, but how about you? In your time? For you personally, God loves when you spend time with Him. And He misses it when you don't. Make room for Him so that He could say of you, "Oh, favored one, I've got a plan for you. And it is very, very special." He says, he goes on, as Luke records, the angel said, "Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, we know the word for God with us is Emmanuel. We know that. Now, did Mary know Isaiah 7:14? Where it says that the virgin would be a child and you should call his name Emmanuel? Probably could have. But the fact is, really, Emmanuel hasn't kind of been introduced quite yet. It's introduced in Matthew chapter 1, where the angel in the dream to Joseph says, the virgin would be of a child and you'll call his name Emmanuel, right? So the sense is, yes, we know God is with her, but I think it's even bigger than that. I think it's this. It's a special opportunity for a special person, because this is God's special plan for Mary. In a special way, she'll know that He's with Him. You've probably had situations like that. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You have the Holy Spirit with you. You have Emmanuel with you. But there's those times when you just got to know He's there. David Meese, songwriter in the early 1980s, one of my favorite guys, had a song called, "I Just Got to Know You're There." I know you're there, but I got to know you're there right now. I think that's the sense of what's given here. Oh, favored one, you come with your favor, but the Lord is with you. He's going to help you through this difficult time. He's going to encourage you, help you, and all that you have to go through, let alone just bearing a child. That's tough enough in itself, they say. It's difficult, but all that she's going to go through, He is with you. This special opportunity. Mary doesn't understand. You know the story. Mary doesn't understand how this is going to happen. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid." Ah! "Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb." Look at all the things He tells her. "And bear a son. You call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there'll be no end." Can you imagine Mary getting this message? First of all, an angel shows up in your house or wherever, right? Never happened before, probably. And then he gives them all this information. I can imagine her going, Slow down. Slow down. I can't get this. When she's young, harder for maybe her to understand, perceive all this. But I could just imagine her just being just a little bit puzzled over, whoa, yeah, oh, really? Yeah, you know, all the things that she's going through. And then he explains how it's going to happen. He says to her, as we go on, verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, you know, just a very, very real question, how in the world am I going to have a baby since I'm a virgin? How in the world am I going to have a baby since I'm a virgin? I've not been with a man. Trying to understand all this. Trying to understand, put this all together. He says, you're going to become pregnant. You're going to have a child. God is going to place the seed of life in you. And you're going to bear a child. I remind you, this is not just a child. This is a big C child, capital C child, literally, Christ. Not just any child. This is God's child for us, the incarnation, God becoming flesh. And you're going to bear that child. You're going to raise that child. You could understand why she had a little bit of confusion to all that before her, this special opportunity before her. She hasn't known a man intimately. She's pure. She's chaste. She's a virgin, it says. God's going to put the seed of life in you. Not any man. Not Joseph. You've honored God. You've honored God in this. You're holy. You're pure. You're chaste. And for all generations, that has to be understood. That this child came from God. God's power in giving her life and God being a part of her life. They honor God. Joseph and Mary honored God in their purity and their holiness. They honor God up to this point. They honor God in their engagement. They honor God until the Christ child was born, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Why? Because they knew. They wanted to be perfectly clear, this child was from God. Not in any way, for way before them. We should all keep ourselves pure. All of us. When we're married, there's the freedom to share one another. If you're not married, you should get married, or you're not living how God wants you to live. If you're involved with one another, put it plain and simple. Honor God. You need to make a covenant. A marriage covenant. A godly covenant to one another. And I think make it legal. I think it's right to be able to do that. Don't fall for the old living together to try it out thing. It doesn't work very well. Statistics will tell you that. 75%, Mark gave me this the other day, 75% of people live together don't live together for the rest of their life. Because there's no commitment to it. Don't fall for the thing. It'll save you money. Well, it might. But the only thing more costly than obedience is disobedience. And don't fall for the principle, we're in love. Joseph and Mary set the example for us. They honored God with their lives. She was betrothed to Joseph. Think about it. This is a commitment. They'd already made a commitment. And that commitment was so strong, it was like being married, but the only way you could break it is to get a divorce. And they honor God in that. They didn't come together. They didn't get together physically. They honor God in that. Why? Because they wanted to honor God. They knew it wasn't right. And they said, we are going to honor God. She was walking blamelessly in all the commandments and instructions and statutes of the Lord. They hadn't had a honeymoon first night together in purity because they'd kept themselves pure. As a little aside, verse 35, maybe people say to you, they're going theologically or thinking about the Trinity. You know, the Trinity's not, the word is not in Scripture, right? But we believe the Trinity is true. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal. And they all have their responsibilities that they carry out. If you ever want a proof text, it's right here in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, the Father, will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Beautiful proof text. Just like at the baptism of Jesus, the Father spoke, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, Jesus was baptized. Beautiful picture to be able to help explain and understand the Trinity. Found right here in this true story that's before us. We finish up. He talks about Elizabeth has a son. And then we go down to verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God, which is true. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. She said, yes. Yes. Yes, Lord, yes. I'll do what you want me to do. I think it's a beautiful picture. You think about that. Think about what Jesus did at the end of his life. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's struggling about what he's going to have to go through. And what does he say? Lord, not thy will be done. Right? No. Lord, not my will be done. Sorry. I can quote him correctly sometimes. Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. Yes, Lord. I'm a servant of you. For Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It's there. And also she's obedient. He goes on. And she says, let it be to me according to your word. What she had from the angel, she wanted to do. What we have from God right here in his word, we should joyfully do because it's the best for us. It's good for us. It will give us his blessing and his favor. One of my friends who's sitting out here today right now said this when we were talking about the passage. Steve, he said this the other day. I thought it was so good. Mary must have been one tough person to go through what she went through for all of her life. And, you know, she probably heard it after Jesus was gone. Yeah, you know, yeah, sure, right. Yeah, we all know babies come out of nowhere, right? You can imagine how tough she must have been to be able to do what she did. And she said, from the beginning, yes, Lord, yes. Let me try to wrap it up for you. Yes, Elizabeth and Mary be remembered for their miracle babies. But maybe best to be to remember them for being women who feared and loved God so much that he chose them to carry out their redemption plan. And he chose them. Psalm 84, 11 and 12 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Do you want his blessing? Amen, amen. Do you want his blessing? Please shake your head, yes. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. Yeah, you want his blessing. His face to shine upon you. Live like Elizabeth and Mary. Live like them. Walk righteously. Walk blamelessly according to all the commandments and instructions of the Lord. Keep yourself pure. Honor the Lord. All the ways that you walk. And he'll give you a blessing. His favor upon you. How he demonstrates that is up to him. But he will do that for you. But I want you to know, I want you to think about this. These ladies were just normal people. They're just ordinary people. They weren't any different than you and me. God just had a different plan for them than maybe what he has for you. They're just living the normal, God-pleasing life that we all should live. That's all. I mean, we raise them high. We understand that. Yeah, they're significant. But the fact is, they're just like you and me. They're just living the normal, God-pleasing, God-fearing life that we all should live to bring honor to him. They didn't know these things were going to happen. They didn't know that the angels were going to come and tell them, this is what you're going to do. You're going to have a child, and you're going to have a child. They didn't know that. God just showed up one day, and this is the life we should live. He's called us to this. And the favor that comes. What do we gain by being generous in our obedience to the Lord? The favor of God. The peace of God. To have the peace of God in our lives. The blessing of God. They did bring us some pretty incredible sons that took us to the Father. Yes, we're grateful for that. And their generosity impacts us that we can pass on that generosity to other people. So, Daily Bread this week said this. We need to be asking God for our will to line up with His will. That's really good. I think it was Thursday. We need to be asking God that His will would line up with ours. Because as my late brother-in-law wrote in one of his songs, I love these words, I want to want what you want, Lord. Let your desires be mine. I want to want what you want, Lord. Let your desires be mine. That's why you're here today. And kind of even tie a bigger bow on it. You probably know this. Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Try it again with me. Jesus, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. That's what Christmas should be about, right? About Jesus and giving Him to other people that are all around you. Think about it. You're going to be leaving in another 30 minutes. Just kidding, okay. You're going to be leaving. What's God saying to you, you should do with what we've talked about today? Maybe, as I said, as you're walking out, God's got your eighth day of kindness right there to help somebody and to encourage them. Be intentional, just like God was with us. Thank you, Father. We can wrap a bow around this whole Christmas season. It's about you. Give us the strength and the courage to move into people's lives, to live righteous lives, and then move into their lives so they would see Jesus in us. Help us to live righteously. Help us to walk blamelessly to all the commandments and instructions of the Lord, to keep ourselves holy and pure. Help us to be tough when stuff comes toward it, persecution comes because we love Jesus. May we exalt Him well this week and this day. Thank you for the help you're going to give us. We don't do it alone. We have your Spirit to help us. Thank you. And all God's people said, you are sent.